This is a translated sermon by Pastor Duurt Sikkens. The subject of the sermon is Flesh and Spirit. The essence of the Gospel of God and His Son is Christ in your midst. That's what it is all about. The hope of glory. Those who believe in the Gospel, we call Christians. But what is a Christian? What does the word mean? It means anointed. I'll read it to you from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 9. For those who live according to the flesh, and don't forget, whenever the Bible talks about flesh, it means human beings. Flesh refers to natural, physical people. So, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set a mind on the flesh is death, but to set a mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then we come to that very well-known sentence. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. People often put the text, "The Lord is my shepherd," in the announcements in the newspaper when someone has died. And they all sing enthusiastically at the funeral service, "I belong to Jesus, that makes my heart rejoice." But what does it actually say here? It says, "You're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you." It is all about being baptized in the Spirit of Christ. Submerged, that is what is meant by being baptized. Submerged in the Holy Spirit. Because then you are part of His spiritual body. See this microphone? My spirit is not in it. It's not part of me. Nor is the floor or the desk or even you. My spirit is in my body, and the Spirit of Christ is active in His body. It is part of Him. So, yes, it is active in you. So that means you are an anointed one, a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 49, it says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul." I'll try to explain. He became a living soul. In the original text for the word soul, it says psyche. But the last Adam, the ultimate one, the Adam as God has always meant him to be, became a life-giving spirit. And in the original text it says pneuma. This has to do with breath. Air or wind. Think of the Hebrew word ruach for breath and spirit. So we have psyche and pneuma. The natural man has to do with his psyche, and the spiritual man with the pneuma. And the first finalized Adam, that was Jesus. The man just as God had meant him to be and wanted him to be. His image. And after that came Peter, John, Paul, and so on. They all eventually became Adams too. Spiritual people perfected, just as God wanted, fulfilling His purpose. So the spiritual doesn't come first, but the physical. But once you start to grow in your understanding of the spiritual things, then you will soon come to realize that there is another world besides this physical world in which you live. The first man is from the earth, dust, pure nature, but the second is from heaven. And note, from heaven, meaning coming from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Well, I've been dusty long enough, I think, and as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Of heaven, heavenly. Have you ever used that term to describe yourself, heavenly? I am a heavenly person. That's where I come from. That's my origin, where my rebirth took place. Because that's what it says literally, born from above. So I'm now a heavenly person. And now the important part. Just as we have born, past tense, the image of the man, of dust, so we shall, future tense, also bear the image of the man of heaven. And that's the process that we are in at the moment. So how important is my natural life for the kingdom of God? It's not really important at all, is it? Whether I like art or jazz or not, or painting or walking along the beach, none of that matters in the kingdom of God. Somebody once put it very clearly. He said, "The flesh profiteth nothing." Who said that? Jesus. Did you know that? It is the spirit that gives life, he said. The flesh is of no avail. It profiteth nothing. I'll explain it a bit more. It's all about the second man and not the first. Because he who is born of the spirit, and that's me, he is spirit or spiritual. It is not just flesh decorated with new outward layer. Let me put it this way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "In a big house," and this refers to the temple, it actually says family house, "there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earthenware, and some for noble use, some for ignoble." And now the important part. If anyone purifies himself from what is ignoble, then he will be a vessel for noble use, consecrated and useful to the master of the house, ready for any good work. But purifies himself from what? What is ignoble? Well, that is the less noble purpose. There is no glory in that. There are Christians who say that they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, but who, despite this, spend all their time and energy on natural material things. Endless gatherings, food and drink, possessions, houses and so on. There is no glory in that. Actually, they are opposites, being a Christian and worldly activities. The flesh profiteth nothing. If you purify yourself from that, then you will become a vessel with an honorable purpose in the temple. Consecrated, useful to the owner. That's clear enough, because otherwise you are of no use to the owner. Natural human being versus the spiritual human being. Because I believe firmly that if you live that heavenly, spiritual life, then you will automatically result in you becoming a good person. There are also people who are wood and earthenware. There is a reason for this description. Wood is something that originally had life in it, and earthenware is from the earth. Paul is fully aware of the illustrations he uses. There are earthly Christians and heavenly ones. Earthly Christians pray that they will have a perfect life on earth, an undisturbed natural life, where everything runs smoothly. Well, the life of Jesus on earth was often disturbed, but those who pray in the Spirit are always active spiritually. God too. He prays all the time too. Praying just means being active with words and deeds in heaven. In the spiritual world, that's where your work lies. There's nothing wrong with therapy, nothing at all, but the healing comes from the Spirit. Let's take a conker as an example. If you put it in the ground, the conker, the outside shell, dies, but something else grows out of it. The same with me. May I put it like this? The conker that I used to be, that is dead. But what has grown out of it, that's the real me. The Christ lives in me. The real me has become visible. And if the Christ lives in you, then you receive the divine nature, God's nature. Long ago, I had to learn about the character cube from Professor Hyman's. 8 different sorts of characters. Maybe you have heard of them. Phlegmaticus, Cholericus, and all the variations that come in between. And you had to fit people into these boxes. Label them. So I wonder, which character did Abram have? Which box did he fit into? Or Jeremiah, I wonder. What sort of character did John have? No idea. Or Matthew? What do we know about their natural characters? Absolutely nothing. Because it is not important. What do you know about the natural character of Jesus? Well, it is just not important. There are many people who are interested in a natural Jesus. What did he look like? What sort of clothes did he wear? With or without beard? What color were his eyes? What does it matter? You never read about character qualities of people in the Bible. Maria, who do we know of her character? What do we know of her character? They all manifested character qualities of God. And that is what is important. Listen to what they say and realize what they sometimes suffered in order to be able to say it. It's not about interesting pieces of knowledge about all sorts of people who have lived on earth, but that God's nature is seen in them, that their divine nature becomes visible in their lives. Do you know anything about the character of the patriarch Jacob? Yes, he persevered, you could say. Okay, you saw him limping towards you in the distance, and you recognized him because he was lame. That must be Jacob. He always had a stick with him. When he died, he was leaning on the stick. So what does God do? No matter how imperfect your character is, don't think you have to work on that first, because God achieves his purpose through people who all have something wrong with them or something missing. Do I dare say it? He achieves his purpose and plan with imperfect people. Your ambition is surely not to be first and foremost a perfect natural person, a shiny conker, or a caterpillar with plastic wings. You don't want that, do you? May I be so bold as to say, and I quote Paul, "You do not live for yourself." Well, I know hundreds of people who live only for themselves. Their favorite topic of conversation is themselves. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. God has revealed this to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The deepest, most profound thoughts of God, and the Spirit that searches the depths of God is in you. So if you speak in tongues, what are you after? The treasures of God. The mysteries of his kingdom that Jesus was always talking about. Sometimes in the form of parables, sometimes not. Verse 11. For what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man which is in him? I know best what goes on in my thoughts. My wife knows a lot about them too, mind you. Of course, if you spend a lot of time together, you get to know one another very well. That's how it is with the father as well. You look for the treasures in each other. You bring them to the surface. What I'm trying to say is that we focus on other things. If I know what is going on in my heart and mind, that is called psychology. It concerns the psyche of the person, but psychology cannot lead me to God. So continuing in verse 11, so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, that is the psychological aspect, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. It is put in us from outside. We do not speak in words taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths with those who have the Spirit. It is put so clearly here. How many of us are there without any shortcomings? So isn't it wonderful that God says, I'm going to help you? That's wonderful. And I'm not going to start by polishing up your natural life. Of course, there are always things in our natural life that we need to improve on. But I've noticed that that often happens automatically. You become a well-balanced, stable person if you focus on God and His way of thinking. And I've also noticed that people who deepen their relationship with God in this way suddenly begin to flourish and thrive. That's certainly something to look forward to. So it's not about working endlessly on your own character. It's about the realization of God's kingdom within you. That is where God started. So when you pray, Thy kingdom come, then the answer is not that His kingdom is suddenly going to fall out of the heavens. No, it is within you. And you pray that it will become more and more apparent in your life, from within yourself, from within us. That is wonderful. So it's not at all about the natural, physical human being, Jesus. He was here incognito. After His resurrection, He did, however, appear to His disciples, and in various different guises, different human forms, different clothes too, I think. Why? Because He wanted to be recognized not so much in His natural form, but in His spiritual. Do you recognize and acknowledge me in the Spirit? That's why it doesn't matter to me whether or not you wear glasses or whether you are pretty or not. It doesn't matter to me whether you are a brilliant person or not. That doesn't matter at all. It's what you are inside that counts. And from what I see of this divine nature in you, I can recognize and acknowledge you as someone who serves the same Lord as I do. Is that the Christ? Do I recognize the brother in you? Sometimes you can be so surprised when you meet someone and you realize, hey, that person believes the same as I do. Then you put out your hand and shake his hand and say, brother, the important thing here is that you recognize fellow believers, fellow men of God. If I ever die, then I will lose this earthly body. And this earthly body will not somehow be rebuilt in heaven. It's the tree that is important, not the conquer. My resurrected body, my spiritual form or appearance, is what is eternal. And it will have different human forms. Think of the men on the way to Emmaus. Jesus walked along with them. What's happened? He asked. Don't you know? They said. No, tell me, Jesus says. And they tell him all about what has happened, and that Jesus was crucified. They don't recognize him. He had a different appearance. And so they didn't realize who he was, even though he asked lots of questions. And so he says, I shall explain it one more time. And he begins with Moses and gets the people on the way to Emmaus of a Bible study. But they were overwhelmed, and their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That's what it says. My question then is, do you recognize the Christ in each other, or are you overwhelmed? And are your eyes blind to this too? You know, it is possible to be so overwhelmed by something that you see nothing else. By sorrow, for example. The people on the road to Emmaus were overwhelmed by sorrow. Then you are completely traumatized. Your mind is focused on one thing, and you don't hear or see anything else. Or your job. You can be completely engrossed in your job. Or family problems. Completely overwhelmed. Think of Eve. She was overwhelmed by the serpent. She couldn't think of anything else. I looked the word up. It can even mean unconscious. And that's a good explanation. You are no longer conscious of who you are or who the other person is. You just don't know. They didn't know. They didn't realize who he was. Another example, Maria Magdalena is walking over the churchyard and suddenly someone is standing next to her. It is our Lord, but outwardly he looks different.